Morning, church.
Morning.
My name is Mark Hoffman. I'm director of worship and one of the elders here. It's good to be here this morning. Thanks, Dave, for reading that passage. Thanks, Bonnie and Stuart, for yet another awesome kids' time, and Janet for that update. Appreciate that. And worship team for leading us in worship. Always a great job. And our family will be gone next week visiting our son down in Columbus, so you'll be in good hands for worship next week as well, but we will be gone. Let's pray before we dive into this passage of Scripture today. Lord, we're here as your people in your presence to hear from you. We believe your word is true. We believe that you desire to shape us by it, by the working of your Spirit. We pray that you would do that in us today. Conform us to the image of your Son and build us up in faith so that we can reflect you in the world. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a series now called With His Wounds, We Are Healed. And from now until Good Friday, we're digging into Isaiah 53. And if you were here last week, perhaps you've taken Mark Barnes' challenge to read through Isaiah 53 this week. I thought Mark did a great job getting us started in this little series. But you know, if you've been here or read through it, that the passage is about God's suffering servant. It focuses on the man of sorrows. And as we are looking back kind of from our New Testament perspective, we're on this side of the cross, looking back into the Old Testament, we see that this prophetic picture of the messianic servant was perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are seven pronouns referring to the servant in this passage. He is certainly the main focus of this passage, and really all of chapter 53. But there are also these first-person observers, we and us. These verses say us all, they say everyone. So we're going to place ourselves into this passage today. We are referred to 12 times in this passage. So we don't want to miss this because we are here. And there's something for us to learn about ourselves today. And this is where I want to start. Before we walk through the three verses kind of straight through, I want us to discover what these verses have to say about us today. First, in verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He is the subject here, but what does it say about us? It says that he has borne our griefs and our sorrows. We have griefs and sorrows, is what verse 4 says. That word for grief can also refer to sickness or suffering. It can be illness or weakness, the misery that stems from our sickness. As you look around the world, do we have griefs? We do. And the word here for sorrows refers to our experience of pain or suffering and the unhappiness and distress that results from that suffering. And as you look at humanity, as you think of your own life and you think of the people that you know, do we have sorrows? We do. Well, what else do we learn about ourselves in this passage? Let's move to verse 5 now. In verse 5, we see that we also have transgressions and iniquities. The word for transgressions implies crimes, evil deeds. It's a violation of a law or a duty or a moral principle. The Hebrew word finds its equivalent in a very similar Arabic word that means to bend or to twist, like a twisted distortion. In the Old Testament of the Bible, particularly here, Transgression often describes acts of rebellion in the context of a relationship. The word for iniquities here is actually similar. It can describe our transgressions as well as the guilt or the punishment that results from our transgressions. Our iniquities are a willful deviation from the path of godly living as well as the burden of guilt that goes along with that wrongdoing. It's a burden of guilt that must be carried by the offender. This passage tells us that we are people of transgressions and iniquities. And then going on, lastly in verse 6, we see that we're straying sheep. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This Hebrew word for gone astray means wandering or staggering about, to be headed in the wrong direction, to meander off course. We've turned, every one of us, this verse says, to our own way. We're pursuing our own path, our own journey, our own behavior, our own direction. When the preaching team met a few weeks back at Stuart and Bonnie's house and we were studying this passage together, Stuart said, you know, you should really look up why sheep go astray. It's fascinating. So, Stu, I did that. And it's interesting, the best information I found actually wasn't from Bible scholars, it was from farmers, the ones who were really with the sheep. So it was fascinating, and here's what I learned. Sheep go astray when they're scared. They have a heightened sense of fear and anxiety because they are prey to a variety of other animals, and running away is their primary defense mechanism. They're vulnerable to attack, so they're easily frightened. Sheep also go astray because they're naturally just followers. They're very social animals. They rely on the flock for safety. And from birth, sheep have this strong instinct to follow other sheep. So if one sheep wanders off, you can probably expect that another one is going to be following right along behind. And one final reason that sheep go astray is because they literally cannot see straight or walk straight. And this is so interesting, I wanted to read directly from the website that I found this information on. It says this, sheep rely tremendously on their sight. Their eyes are situated to the sides of their head. This gives these creatures excellent peripheral vision, allowing them to see behind themselves without the need to turn their heads. Cool, right? Unfortunately, this amazing peripheral vision comes with some costs. As a result, sheep cannot see directly in front of their noses. In order to see things directly in front of them, they have to get very close to the object. As they move closer to objects to get a better look, they may wander away. Another problem that comes with amazing peripheral vision is poor depth perception. This results in sheep having a poor understanding of the terrain they are in. This lack of depth perception also solidifies why sheep require good guidance. This inability to gauge depth makes sheep in mountains or highland areas at a greater risk of falling off a cliff. This is a sheep farmer writing all this. If you've ever seen sheep tracks, you'll notice they're never straight. This is because sheep don't walk in straight lines. As mentioned previously, the unique location of the eyes on the sheep's head make walking straight difficult. The windy path sheep walk allows these creatures to observe where they're going, more or less, and what's behind them. This back and forth head rotation makes it difficult for sheep to travel in one straight direction. Due to this inability to walk straight, sheep can easily become disoriented and lost. This is another reason why sheep require the leadership of a shepherd. Isn't that fascinating? Do you think Isaiah 53 describes the human condition pretty well? We've been sheep gone astray since the Garden of Eden. Fear, faulty vision, following a bad example led directly to the eating of the forbidden fruit. And the breaking of God's command and the fall of humanity into sin, it's a pattern that we see throughout Scripture, and it's a pattern that we see in ourselves today, isn't it? Straying from God's good path leads us into lives marked by griefs and sorrows, by unhappiness and distress. Our waywardness has consequences. And straying from God's good path causes us to veer off course into lives of transgressions and iniquities. We've committed crimes against God by violating his laws. We have bent and twisted and distorted his word. We've committed acts of rebellion in the context of our relationship to the God who created us and loves us. We have willfully deviated from the path of godly living, and we now bear the burden of guilt that goes along with our wrongdoing. It is a burden of guilt that must be carried by the offenders. This is who we are. Sick, rebellious, and straying. A people of griefs and sorrows, a people of transgressions and iniquities, sheep who have wandered off on their own path. In a word, we are sinners. Well, that's the bad news. But as you heard Mark Barnes say last week, there's hope and God has a plan. And that plan is Christ and his cross. So now that we understand ourselves a little bit better in this passage, let's go back to the beginning of verse 4 and walk through verses 4 through 6 and let's see God's plan unfold. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Surely, it is absolutely true. Surely, it's a confirmed fact. And the observers here, the we, are recognizing this fact with amazement. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Both of these verbs used for bearing and carrying, they refer to picking up and carrying a difficult and oppressive burden on behalf of oneself or on behalf of someone else. In a very real sense, Jesus Christ did bear the sicknesses and the misery of others. If you remember back in our Matthew series in chapter 8, Matthew writes this, starting in verse 14, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all those who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew's writing his gospel. He's looking back on these miraculous events, these healings of Jesus Christ, and recognizing that Jesus was, by his power, lifting the burden of sickness off of suffering people in fulfillment of this passage in Isaiah 53. And there's a spiritual sense in which Christ lifts the burden of our disease called sin, and we'll see this even more clearly as the passage moves on today. But first, we need to examine the reaction of the observers here. Our reaction. See, in the previous section, which Mark Barnes looked at last week, all the we can say is that, well, the servant was marred, and he was despised, and he was rejected, and he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then in verse 3, we say he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't even consider him or value him at all. Well, now he has our attention. In these verses, he has our attention, but instead of not esteeming him at all, we now esteem him as stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. The Messiah was struck down violently and suddenly humbled under the effects of severe and a sorrowful punishment. But here now we have esteemed him, but we have esteemed him wrongly. Because the language here implies that we assumed that the Lord was punishing the servant for something he had done. Much like those who mocked Jesus as he hung on the cross in Matthew 27, where it says, also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Just like those priests and those robbers, we as the onlookers here in Isaiah 53 were wrong in our first assessment of the situation. But now, as the passage progresses, our eyes are being opened to see that this violent punishment that the Messiah is receiving at the hand of God was supposed to be our punishment. And moving on to verse 5, it says, But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. But we didn't esteem him at all before. But we had esteemed him stricken and smitten by God. But now we realize what's happening. He was pierced. Why? For our transgressions. He was crushed. Why? For our iniquities. For our crimes against God, the Messiah was wounded. He was punctured. For our sin and our guilt, the servant was shattered. He was broken. No wonder his appearance was marred beyond human semblance, as we read last week in chapter 52. This is what the consequences for sin look like. We needed to see this. Last year, a movie came out entitled Till. Maybe some of you saw it. It tells the true story of Emmett Till, a 14-year-old black boy from Chicago. Maybe you've heard the story of Emmett Till. In the summer of 1955, 14-year-old Emmett took a trip down into the Jim Crow South to visit family. No one really knows for sure exactly what happened, but it's said that young Emmett made the mistake of whistling at a white woman. Not long after, Emmett was abducted by a gang of men. And 3 days later, his badly mutilated and bloated body were found floating in the river. You could say that his appearance was marred beyond all human semblance. Emmett's mother, Mamie, had his body brought back to Chicago, but despite the condition of her dear son's body, she insisted on his body being displayed in an open casket for his funeral. She said, quote, I wanted the world to see what they did to my baby. Thousands of people filed by in endless procession at the funeral. Pictures of Emmett's mutilated body were published in magazines across the country. And his death became the catalyst for a galvanized and rejuvenated civil rights movement. Mamie was right. We needed to see this. Jesus Christ was stripped bare. A crown of thorns slicing into his head. He was mocked and spit upon. He was whipped and beaten mercilessly, being struck over and over and over and over again. His hands and feet were pierced as soldiers drove spikes through them to nail him to the rough wooden beams of the cross. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is what the consequences for sin look like. We needed to see this. And as observers in Isaiah 53, we now know that we desperately needed Christ to do this for us. Because as verse 5 continues, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Upon him was chastisement. God's discipline, God's correction, and imposing of painful consequences for disobedience. That's what we deserved. But instead, he was the one chastised. And it brought us peace. It brought us shalom, wholeness, deliverance, salvation. And with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus Christ was violently and brutally wounded. And what did we get? We got healing. We got a cure. We are made healthy again. Throughout the Old Testament, this word for healing is used to describe someone who is diseased being made well, water that is bad being made good to drink, pottery that is shattered being repaired and made whole, and people who are sinners being forgiven and blessed. With his wounds, we are healed. And then in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now in this passage, we finally recognize we're just wandering sheep. Our fears, our faulty vision, our propensity to follow bad examples causes us to willfully deviate from God's good path. We're just dumb sheep staggering our way into iniquity. And the weight of guilt that ought to be carried by us, the offenders, that sin and guilt was carried by Christ because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was the plan. This is the plan. We didn't see it at first. We didn't get it. But this was God's plan of hope from the very beginning. As Peter writes, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Friends, this is the gospel. The gospel in the Old Testament, the gospel in the New Testament. Even though we're a fallen people of transgressions and iniquities, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be pierced for our transgressions, to be crushed for our iniquities, giving his life on the cross that by his wounds we might be healed. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ in this way, will you hear this call of Scripture today? This passage today tells you who you are. You're a wandering sheep. But Jesus is calling you to come. To come and follow him and get back on the right path and to return to the shepherd of your soul. Follow the call today. Three thoughts I'd like to take with us from this passage as we go into our week. Maybe you're going back to work. Maybe you're going on a spring break trip like I am. Whatever you're doing this week, take these three thoughts with you. The first one is, I want you to remind yourself, I am a sheep. I'm a sheep. It's said the philosopher Socrates, when asked to sum up all of philosophy, his reply was, know thyself. Know thyself. We need to know ourselves. And this passage in Isaiah 53 tells us kind of a lot about who we are, doesn't it? We're sheep. So we have to be aware of our tendencies as sheep. We don't see straight, and we don't walk straight. We need to have a healthy distrust of ourselves. Understanding that we will easily stray from the path to get up close to some temptation so that we can see it just a little bit better. Remember that you're a sheep. Remember that you're a follower by nature. Remind yourself that you're easily scared, easily led astray. As the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, being prone to wander is dangerous business for a sheep. Sheep are vulnerable to attack. But see, another thing we need to remember is sheep, remember, I have a flock. We have a flock. There's safety in the flock, and it's called the church. You know, I ran across an article this past week. It was in my email inbox. And it was adapted from a book co-written by a pastor and his wife, Lewis Allen and Sarah Allen. And the article was titled, Struggling in Your Faith? Isolation Isn't the Answer. And here's what they wrote. The hardest thing for struggling Christians to recognize is that church is exactly the community they need. So often, they feel it isn't. Church, they tell themselves, is for the strong, the confident, the at peace with God and man believers. When Christians who are finding the journey hard really need to be part of the church, they convince themselves they should be anywhere but church. Is it the tempter at work, or is it just the natural instincts of discouraged people to isolate themselves? It's both, of course. But this can't be the final answer for exhausted saints. All Christians always need one another. The church is God's masterpiece, the community in which his glory in Jesus is displayed. If we're struggling in our faith, we simply need to get ourselves to that glory display. We see glory in the gathering of the church. As Christians come to worship, God comes to meet with his people. We both really do mean that. Years of church involvement can lead us all to be skeptics. We are all skilled at detecting insincerity, mixed motives, fixed smiles, hiding pain or sin, most likely both. We all inwardly groan at clumsy leading, bad music, and bad preaching. Maybe some are dealing with wounds of unkindness from leaders and people alike. Sundays can be stressful. This much is true. What is truer still, amid the failure, is that Jesus comes to shepherd his people. Sunday by Sunday, as we sing, pray, hear preaching, celebrate baptism in the Lord's Supper, and open our lives to one another, we encounter the glorious love of the Good Shepherd by his Spirit. The Lord, who has died to win his church to himself, delights to walk in her midst. There is a substitute for our isolated struggles, and it is the corporate gathering of the church. The weary need to hear this and believe it. Isn't that awesome? God does not save people to leave them all alone and vulnerable. There is greater safety in the flock, and that flock is the church. And the flock is not alone either, because we have a shepherd. So remind yourself this week, I have a shepherd. Remind yourself, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So yes, we are sheep, but we have a flock, and we have a shepherd, and his name is Jesus. He bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. He paid it all, he purchased us with his blood. And he paid too high a price to abandon you now. We are his sheep, we belong to him. He is our shepherd. He is Jesus Christ. And with his wounds, we are healed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we're sheep, and we acknowledge all that goes along with that. So we thank you for holding up a mirror to us today. But we also thank you for the hope that we have in you. That you are our shepherd, and that we are not alone because you have put us in a flock where we can grow together, where we can bear one another's burdens, where we can lift one another up, where we will not be vulnerable to attack. Lord, we pray for one another in this flock. Lord, we pray for healing for those who are facing health struggles. Like, we pray for Jesse Hansmeier, Lord. We pray for Jerry O'Shaughnessy. We pray for Sharon's nephew, Noah. Lord, bring healing. Lord, we pray for comfort for those families who are grieving loss. Pray for the family of Rosemary Smith, whose service will be here tomorrow. Lord, we pray for the family of Marilyn Douglas, and we now pray for the family of Cal Fernland, who went home to be with you yesterday. Lord, we praise you for answered prayer. We praise you that Janet's Medicare costs went down so much. Lord, you care about your sheep. We thank you for that. And God, we just pray that you would continue to guide us as your flock, that you would not allow us to wander. Lord, keep us in step with you during this time of transition. Help us to be united and together as a flock, and help us to follow you wherever you lead. Lord, we pray these things in faith, and we pray them in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.